Let's take God's Word and be finding Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. If somebody could be so kind as to bring a bottle of water up here, it'd be greatly appreciated. Usually, don't need that just preaching, but I guess nerves and all, I could probably use a little water. So, thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles and look at this in Genesis 11, a familiar passage from the time we have been children, most of us, about the Tower of Babel. Let's begin our reading this morning together. And I hope you have your Bible in hand, have it open to Genesis 11, beginning at verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven." Thank you, Todd. And they said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound," that can also be translated confuse, "their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. We read through verse 9. This is the inspired, infallible Word of God. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again we bow in your presence to thank you for the privilege, the great privilege we have to be here this morning. And thank you for such a beautiful day, Father, for giving us the health and strength that we have to be able to be here on such a glorious, beautiful day. And thank you for blessing us with a wonderful church family, where we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and lift up our praises and offer our prayers together. We can look to your word together and hear it read and see it in our own hands, what it says, what it is teaching us. And now, Lord, we pray for your help in preaching and in hearing and in understanding. Help me as a preacher to make it clear, to share, as you have shared with me, the proper understanding of this passage. Thank you for that. And Lord, if we want to be anything today, it's that we be clear and not get in the way of your word or mishandle your word. We want to rightly divide the word as it tells us in the Bible. So please help me to do that and help us all to take it to heart. And, Lord, we would ask that you do that. We can hear it with our ears, but only you can apply it at that deep level and sink it deep within our heart and soul. We ask you, Lord, to do that. And then help us to apply what you teach us and reveal to us from your word today. We stand in awe of your word, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119. We stand in awe. We rejoice in your word, as he writes there. And we have a treasure in our hands and before us today, learning together, growing together, and allowing you to do the work that needs to be done in all of our hearts. We pray for those that may be lost in our midst today, those that would be listening by way of live stream now or even later. that might come across this message from your word. And pray that you would speak to their hearts, all of them, that they might wake up from their spiritual state and realize their lost condition, and also realize that you have sent your Son, what good news, to die for us as sinners. And you raised him from the grave to show that his sacrifice for our sins was sufficient. And he was who he claimed to be. And Lord, for those that have not put their trust in him, that they would do that even as they hear the message and be saved, turning from sin with a broken heart and turning to Christ as the one and only Savior and Lord. We pray for those that are not with us today, as always. We know many are sick. We pray for Mark and others who are struggling, and ask that you pour out your healing power and grace upon them for comfort and for recovery in your good pleasure. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated and open your Bibles. Keep your Bibles open, rather, as we continue. Let me get a swig. I'll pay Todd after the service. That was good. That really hit the spot. Thank you, Todd. I want to preach to you on the subject today, man's tower and God's power. I think that pretty well sums up what we read here and what we see. Man's tower, that's the Tower of Babel. It came to be known as the Tower of Babel after what God did, and it was God's power that caused the tongues to be confounded or confused and the people to be scattered. Let me begin this message by asking you a question, the answer to which I did not know until I looked it up. Now, I'm not a computer guru by no means. You that know me know that, and you chuckle as I say it. But I can go on my smartphone to Google, and when you go to Google, you can find out more than you want to know. But I didn't want to know a whole lot. I just simply typed in, how many languages are there in the world? What would you say? Don't say it out loud. Any idea how many languages are there present time in the world today? I found out there are 7,100 languages. That's a lot of different languages, isn't it? And, of course, we're dealing there with main trunks of the language tree and little twigs and, you know, dialects of languages and all of that. Just like around here, we speak English, but come on. We speak a different kind of English. We speak Southern. I was teasing Roger earlier because he's from Nicholsville, and he shared this publicly. And he said sometimes when he has a word that he's either not familiar with or unsure of, he says something like, well, in Nicholsville, they might pronounce it this way. So there's Nicholsvillian English. There's Bristolian English. There's Piney Flats dialect. You understand what I'm saying. There's all of these languages, 7,100 languages. Now, let me ask you a second question. How many languages can you personally read or speak? And some of you are thinking, well, I'm struggling with English. But I dare say all of us speak one. We all speak one, obviously. And some speak two. Perhaps some speak three. I see Miss Kay back there. Excellent. Excellent. And we have a lady in our church, Dawn Hancock, who is a French teacher. So fluent in English, no doubt fluent in French. That may be you. But we all understand language is a struggle. We struggle to learn the one that's our mother tongue, as we say, and then anything beyond that is a struggle. And why I'm bringing that to our mind is because all of that struggling today, that barrier between languages that we have today, all of that goes back to here. Just like the nations go back to here. This is where it all started, and not only where it started, but why it started, that's abundantly clear in the text. There is two things we can say about language. It does two things, and we see it right here, don't we? We're introduced in verse 1 to the statement, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And so one thing that language does, it unites people. You have people that gather, for the most part, not speaking multiple languages. If they're really tight-knit as a people, as a community, or certainly as a family, you have the one language, so it's a uniter. And then not only does language unite people, it divides people, doesn't it? Because if you don't understand the language, then you have trouble communicating. And so we understand that. Two main factors separate all the people of the world. And we have dealt with one in a previous message. That was where Paul was there in Mars Hill preaching to the men of Athens, the philosophers. And he made it known very clear, very plain, that God determines the times of the nations and the bounds of their habitation. Remember that in Acts 17? So one thing that separates nations and peoples is location, or we might say geography. The other thing that separates peoples and nations is language. And it all goes back to right here on the geography account and also on the language part as well. This is where the nations separate, and now we know why they separated. I think it ought to do us good. I think it will do us good as we think back to this main truth that we see all along in Genesis, beginning in chapter 1 and chapter 2, right on through here where we are today in chapter 11. And it is this central theme of God being in control. That is the theme of the whole book of the Bible, is that God is a sovereign God. He's supreme. He does what he does. He doesn't ask for permission. He asks for no counsel. He knows what he wants to do and how he wants to do it and when he wants to do it. So if anything's clear in the Bible, it would be that God is a sovereign God, a God in control. In all of redemptive history, that is clear. Let me just do a quick review for us as we begin here. We see how God ordained marriage in the home, don't we? Whose idea was that? It was God's idea. God was in control. We read about the first couple, Adam and Eve, and how he made them man and wife. Whose idea was marriage? And one man and one woman together for life. Why not two men and two women? That was God's idea, and he didn't ask for anybody's input. He was in control. Aren't we glad? And then we read about the first sin of Adam and Eve and how God brought a curse on them and banished them from the Garden of Eden. That was his decision. He was in control. We see how sin spread over the human race and the flood destroyed all people except Noah and his family. Again, God was in control of all that water from above, from beneath, all around. God was the doer. He's the director. He's calling the shots. That much is very clear. And now with the nations spreading from the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we see God being in control, and we understand why that happened. And here again, God is in control of the means of causing that to come about. And so we're seeing the beginning of nations in the world. The record of the nations after they were divided is found in chapter 10 of Genesis. The reason why they were divided is found in chapter 11, all under God's control. Notice this before we get to the heart of our message in this verses 1 through 9 of our text. Notice this, that in Genesis chapter 10, we see the completeness of the division of all the nations. Though all the modern nations are not listed, obviously, this is how they all began to spring out and to flourish and to populate throughout the world. So you see the completeness of the division. And then we see in Genesis 11 the cause of the division. And that is, at one time they were all together, united in a city, united around the tower they were building. But that's not what God wanted. God wanted them to repopulate and spread over the earth, and this is how all of that came to be. Two things I want you to see in this text, and it's a rich text, actually. It's a very, very rich text, more here than I think what meets the eye, and a lot of application to our world today. So I'm assuming that you're eager to look with me about this and to let God write these truths upon our heart. Two parts to the message, the first one being man's proud unity. Man's proud unity. That's what we will term it in verses 1 through 4. Now this unity, as we said, centered around a common language. The people spoke one language. Makes that clear, doesn't it, in verse 1. Read it one more time. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. One language, one speech. Language is the key to communication, isn't it? It's the key to relationships. We often say in our marriages sometimes, or we'll hear it said, that men and women speak a different language. And we understand what that means. Not a literal language, but we need to be on the same page. So language is a means of communication. And so it was then. They all understood each other. And when one spoke, they all understood that particular language. Same with me about language. This is really fascinating. I think a lot of times we open our Bible and we have it in English, though originally the Old Testament was given in Hebrew. Aren't we thankful that we don't have to try to decipher a Hebrew Bible? I don't know of anybody in the church, I might be wrong, but I don't think I know of anybody in the Bible that's fluent in biblical Hebrew. And what about Greek? You know the old saying, it's Greek to me. that means that, you know, just scratch your head. That comes from not understanding that language. So aren't we thankful we have a Bible in English and we can understand? Well, we take for granted the importance of language and what a blessing it is to us to have one that we do understand and to the extent we can understand other people's language that they have. Language can be written and read. We understand that. It can be in print form, written down, preserved, and read. It may be spoken and heard. And a lot of times languages are both. You've probably heard about missionaries that go into these unreached areas and they have a spoken language, but they have to reduce that spoken language and understand that spoken language because it's never been reduced to writing. And so they go in and listen and try to discern what the person is talking about. It takes a long time to do that. New Tribes Mission does that kind of thing, for example. And how we ought to value the people that do that, that take pains and time to understand a non-written language, but a spoken language, and then give them part or all of the Bible in that native language. A marvelous ministry that is. So you have language written and read, spoken and heard. Then for people that do not see, there is Braille. You know, for blind people, they cannot see. And that is a language of its own. And I could not understand that language because my fingers have not been trained. There has to be training by touch. And they recognize what's being communicated by running over that Braille text, I guess it might be called. And then you have other people that cannot hear. And there's a form of language we know as, I can't do it, but sign language. You know how that goes. And all of that is important. And so they had a way to communicate common language, written, I suppose, and spoken, certainly, by all the people everywhere. People spoke one language. That was a form of unity. They settled in one location. Look at verse 2. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Apparently, not only did they settle down, but apparently, and I think this is likely, turn to chapter 10, and I'll show you, in chapter 10 of Genesis, they not only had a common location, but I believe they had a common leader. And we're going to read about him here in chapter 10. Look at verse 8 of Genesis 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. You see that? And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. We just saw a reference to Shinar in chapter 11 and verse 2 in our text. So I think it's likely, and what I read as far as commentary or understanding on our text, is that this is likely the case, that Nimrod was the leader of the pack. He was the unifying leader of the people as they moved. Notice the language used of Nimrod. It says the word mighty several times. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And he had a kingdom, the beginning of his kingdom, and even the name suggests a link to chapter 11, and that is Babel. So, he was evidently some legendary figure. And the reason we say that is, if you notice verse 9 of chapter 10, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. In other words, it was a proverbial saying, expression, used at the time that Moses wrote the first book of the Bible. Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. And so, as late as the days of Moses, they were still saying that so-and-so is like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So no doubt, he was key in their unity, and they had the one location and the one leader. We might add to that as well. And then the people had one goal, and that's one of the main aspects of the story. Notice, as we look back to the text now, chapter 11, how that they say three times over, let us do so-and-so. Look at verse 3 one more time. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So you can understand they had a common interest in them. They had a common purpose. They had a common aim. They had a common goal. Do you see anything missing here? There was no mention of God. No mention of God's will. No mention of prayer. No mention either before or during the construction about God's blessing. None of that. It was all about them. And so they attempted to come together, to stay together around this city, or in this city, and around this tower. What I believe we actually have here, and it's not a stretch to say this, I think we ought to see it in this light. This is the first attempt at a one-world government. And perhaps, I say perhaps because it's not stated, a one-world religion. Because that tower probably had some religious significance. Most commentators seem to think so. Did you know that this is an early example of what's going to happen in the end times? You know your Bible. You know what's going to happen. Revelation speaks of it, chapter 17, 18. There's going to be an Antichrist, the Antichrist. We've learned in our study from 1 John on Sunday nights, as Josh has been explaining that and applying that, there are many Antichrists, little a, false teachers, false prophets, that are against the teaching of Christ. And some of them try to put themselves in the place of Christ. But those are only minor examples compared to the one yet to come. Nimrod, in fact, may be a great early example of the coming Antichrist, a mighty one. Three times over it was said of him, and so likely that's what we have here. And if you go over to Revelation 17 and 18, you'll find that that one world government, that one political system, that's meshed with religious system over the world is, in fact, called Babylon, is it not? Which is derived from Babel. And so you can see how it all fits together. And we see signs of this already in our world. For example, in the religious world, we see it, and in the political world. In religion, there's what's called the ecumenical movement. I'm trusting that you're familiar maybe with that word. It simply means everybody together. You see this in one form or another, one way or another. The trend in our generation certainly has been, why can't we all just get along? You probably have seen the bumper stickers on cars in a parking lot, or maybe you pass you, or maybe you pass them. You see it, coexist with all the religious symbols as a part of that. That's the ecumenical movement. And what that's all about is basically, let's just forget our differences and drop our distinctions of doctrine. That's divisive. Let's find common ground. We all believe in a God. You may call your God this, and I call my God that. But let's not get bent out of shape over names and all of that. Doctrine, after all, divides. Yeah, by the way, doctrine does divide. It divides truth from error. Doctrine's a good thing. But in the ecumenical movement, it's not. Because it divides people from this attempt to pretend like we're all the same. Same God? No. All going to the same place? No. Bible says a different story, doesn't it? So you see one religious world, the attempt to that. Then you see also in government. We have the United Nations. We have the European Union. We have the G7. We have the G20. All of those are just symbols or signs or early examples of what is yet to come. And this is the earliest of all that we see right here in the Tower of Babel. Notice, as they build this tower, notice they use man-made materials. There's nothing here that is of God. And they did the best they could. Look at verse 3 one more time. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. The word here for slime has to do with something that is sticking, very sticky substance. It's been described as a tar-like substance. And then the bricks were man-made, and they were burned so that they would not fall apart and they would last. In other words, this was built to last. And as I think about what men do, and remember, this was not only the building of a tower, but the building of a city. I think about the times that I've been in New York City. By the way, let's just see here. How many of you have ever been in New York City? It's nothing to be ashamed of. I mean, you live through it. But it's an amazing place. It's what man can do. That's what you see there. And one thing that struck me, many things that struck me as I've been there to see that, but one thing's for sure, in New York City, things are made to last. The subway system has been in existence for decades. And you've got these channels that have been hewed out underneath an island. Manhattan, for example, is an island. All that way to those skyscrapers above. And then tunnels hewed out underneath. And you know what? Those decades-old tunnels, where millions of people ride on the subway cars, it's still there. It's still functional. It needs some help along the way every once in a while, but it's amazing. You look around, you see marble, you see concrete, you see brick, you see steel, you see iron. That's what man does. He makes things to last. As long as he can make them to last. That's what this is all about here. They didn't want this to be just a quick project and over. This was something they were doing to really last for a time. And their goal was man-centered. Not only was their material man-made, but their goal was man-centered. And what was that? To build a city and to make a name, lest they be scattered abroad, and to make a name for themselves. Let's read it one more time, beginning in verse 4. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. Notice that. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So you see the common purpose they had, the common language they had, the common location they had, the common leader they had in Nimrod. And the way to remember Nimrod is simply this. You want to remember it. I think it's worth remembering. Nimrod was the ramrod. That's what I remember. Nimrod was the ramrod. You know, a lot of times you have a business or what have you, the rod that runs the show. He's the brains of the operation. He was the power broker. So Nimrod, same location, same language, same goal, man-centered, man-made materials. This is what they had in mind. What was the problem with this? The problem was not what they put into it, the brick, the slime, all of that, the stickiness of that substance, whatever it was. It wasn't the planning that they put into it. The problem was not what they put into it. The problem was what they left out. And what they left out was God. This is godlessness. No consulting God, no tribute to God. Never a word about God is giving us the strength. Let's do this in honor of Him. Let's make Him a name. No, none of that. It's all about themselves. This is an early form of what you know as today humanism. You've heard that, haven't you? You know what humanism is all about? It's about people. It's about what man can do. Man's values are the only things that count. What man wants, how man wants to live. Man is the measure of all things. And the purpose of all things is to glorify mankind, certainly not to glorify God. You see, I think some of this in our cities, New York would be one, all the major cities, the skyscrapers are tributes to what man can do. And there's the glory of man in that instead of the glory of God. So this was a great human achievement, but left God out. If you've ever studied anything about archaeology, you know they've uncovered these ruins of what are called by archaeologists ziggurats. That's a strange sounding term, but it's basically a multi-leveled pyramid where you have a larger base and then up a level and a smaller pyramid within that and right on up. That's apparently what this was, so scholars tell us. And those were usually, if not entirely, always for worship. And you know, the pyramids had a religious significance, the great pyramids in Egypt. So this is a monument to human greatness, human-based religion. Before we leave this part of the message, I've got to tell you this. I found a really interesting parallel between Nimrod and what's happening here, and the city and the tower and all, and what we're going to be introduced to later in chapter 11, on into chapter 12, and that would be a man named Abraham. What a contrast between the two. Just think about the difference. Nimrod built a city and a kingdom for himself. People-centered, man-centered. Abraham, on the other hand, we're told, lived in a tent and looked for a city that God was going to build. Another thing about Abraham, he had a tent and an altar. He was a man who worshiped God. Whereas you don't read anything about Nimrod's altar. If he had had one, it was probably designed and intended for self-worship. Nimrod was a man of the world, and he lived by sight. He wanted it to look impressive. Whereas Abraham was a man of God, and he lived by faith. He did. Here's what the Bible says in Hebrews, and then we'll move on. But note this. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith, Abraham, it says he, but it's referring to Abraham, this man of God. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he, that is Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And how that should remind us, as God's people today, we're not looking to set up our kingdom on earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We're setting our sights above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So let's remember that as we study the Tower of Babel and the city of Babel that was founded so long ago. Now, the second thing I want us to move to, and that is God's powerful division. We read of that in verses 5 through 9. The people had one language, one location, one goal, but they also made that one mistake of leaving God out. They tried to live independently from God. Is that what people do today? That's exactly what they do today. So it's not hard to find an application. As I grew up, I thought, people sure think lightly and less of God than they used to, it seemed to me. And now that I've become a senior saint, I think instead of saying that God has been pushed to the margin, or some people say marginalized, that's what that means, God's just been right on the edge, I think he's off the plate. People don't want to think about God. If you don't believe me, listen to anything on television that is not, I'm not talking about disgusting off-the-rails television, but mainstream television, say a newscast. And you will not find the commentator or the analyst bringing in even the name of God. Certainly not the name of Christ, unless it comes up in an interview where somebody else has said something about Christ. That's kind of taboo. That's off limits. That's the culture we live in. God's left out. How sad. How tragic the world that we live in. Well, God moved to destroy it and to overturn it. All their plans, all their preparations, all the best laid plans of mice and men, as you've heard that expression, God would have none of it, and he intervened. Somebody has said this, man proposes, but God disposes. Someone else said it this way, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. That's good. We ought to learn that from this story. Proverbs 21 and verse 30 says this, there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. You're not going to outwit God. You're not going to do an end around where you're going to get the upper hand on God. You're not going to outdo God. You're not going to outthink God. You're not going to outsmart God. You're not going to avoid God. You may think you are, but God is God. And he would have none of their plans, and so he intervened. What does he do? Notice the let us of God. We've seen the let us of man. Now notice the let us of God. Let's read it and notice where we find that, beginning of verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. That is, it was halted in progress, stopped in the middle of the building, the city was. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Can I ask you a question? Who is the us here? Let us. That's not a reference to God and the angels. Don't understand it that way. This is an early reference to God as a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, isn't it? Just like we saw back in the earlier chapter when God created man in his own image. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Adam and Eve are not made in the image of angels, they're made in the image of God. See, the us is the Trinity. Blessed Trinity, as our song says. Notice some things quickly here. I'll just be able to give you the bare bones thoughts because of the time. First of all, the Lord saw their tower. It's interesting the way that's described. I've got to point this out to you. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Remember, this was a tower, verse 4 tells us, whose top may reach unto heaven. That's what they wanted. As high as it can get, right on up to the clouds, we're going to build this joker. And it'll be higher than anything. It'll never be outdone. It'll be so high. But God is pictured as stooping down to see what's going on down there. What little something are they building down there? That's a picture of our God. Did you know the Bible in the book of Genesis, just a couple chapters over, it speaks of God, he's called as the Most High God. He's the Supreme God. He's the Sovereign God. He's the Exalted God. What a picture. So the Lord saw their tower. Then he scrambled their language. He's the one that did that. This is the beginning of languages. You want to know where languages came from? They came from the Tower of Babel. But it didn't just happen. It wasn't just that some people started speaking this way and other people didn't. God was the one. He is the one that confounded their language. And then the people were scattered. You've seen pictures of the United Nations when they're in session. And they're all seated there at the desk type sitting arrangement. And they all have on the headset. And they're not listening to the radio. They're not listening to their iPods. They're listening to whomever is the speaker, whoever is the speaker at that time. They're listening to an interpreter interpret the voice of that person so they can hear it in their own language. Right? And it all goes back to Babel. God is the one that did that. I wish I had time to tell you about, again, our trips to New York City. You've been there. A lot of your hands went up. You know, if you go in any public place, they've got the signs. I noticed it in a bus one time. We were there riding a bus. And you see the same thing in the subway station. They've got all these warnings and cautions and news items. And it will be in English. And it will be in Spanish. It will be in French. It will be in Korean. Same message in Japanese. Same message in Russian. You have to have one in Russian. I found out one trip we were up in New York City. And it's really like the whole world in one place. 700,000, I said 700,000 Russian-speaking people in Brooklyn. Yeah. So you have to have something in Russian, don't you? It's amazing. And yet that is, you can look at that Russian sign, from now the kingdom come. And you'll never know what it says unless you take a peek at the English. Then you know, you'll cheat. Because language has been a separator all these years. And then God scattered the people. The people were united, but God divided them. And the location came to be known as Babel, which means confusion. The tower was originally built and intended, as we saw, as a monument to human pride. But God turned it into a monument of his divine power, didn't he? That's what we remember, if we remember it correctly. It's not a monument to human achievement. It's a monument to human arrogance. That's what it is. And it's a monument to God's power to intervene and show people who he is. That's what it is. Jot this reference down. You can read it sometime. It's worth reading the whole psalm. Psalm 2. The first few verses of Psalm 2 go like this. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Friends, that's the laughter of mockery, that God would laugh. Did you know that God laughs? The Bible says so. He laughs when he sees the puny plans of men that think they're mighty and think they're so significant and think that they can be autonomous and think that they are self-satisfied and they're having it their way, when all the while says, you're not in charge at all. And did you know why it's important for us to understand this? Because this brings out the very root problem that all people have today. This is the problem, folks. People want to run their own lives the way they want to run their lives. They do not want to come under God's authority or His pleasure or His will. They want to do what they want to do. And they find security in numbers. Well, everybody's doing what they think they ought to do. That's what I'll do. I don't want to be like those Christians and surrender my heart to Christ and to God and His will. That's going to eliminate my freedom. That's going to eliminate my fun. That's going to take away everything that I hold dear. But you know what? If God deals with your heart, He'll change all that. And He'll give you a heart for what He has a heart for. You'll have a heart for Him instead of a heart for the world and your own things and your own pleasure. You see, the world has tried its best ever since the days of the Tower of Babel to leave God out and to have its own way. But that never worked then. It has never worked since. And it never will work. Did you hear me? That never will work. So if you are under the impression that I've gotten along pretty good, Pastor, up until this place in my life, I call the shots. I've gotten along pretty good. Life's pretty good. Well, let me just simply ask you the question. Who's calling the shots in your life? I think we all understand that language. Who's the director? Is there anybody that you come under? If you don't come under God, you got a problem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for making Your Word plain and clear to us today. I pray that You will apply it as it needs to be applied to all hearts and all lives, both to believers, Christians that is, and to those that are not believers, those that are this very moment in rebellion to You. They are trying to run their own lives. That's what it boils down to. And our hearts break for them. May they learn the lesson that we learn so clearly from this text, that never works, never will. That Christ is the only one worthy to live for. That He has all authority, all power. It's been given to Him by the Father. And it is our place to surrender to His authority in humility, in gratitude, in faith, in repentance. If we've never done that, help us to do that from the heart. It's not a prayer that we would pray. It's not some kind of motion we would go through. Not even baptism or joining the church. That's not what You're looking for. But You're looking for a surrendered, submissive heart. One that's broken over sin. And one that's willing to trust in Christ and submit to Him now and forevermore. May we be those kind of people. We pray in Jesus' name.